I'm just going to forewarn you. I don't know where this is going to go. I have notes. I've studied. It's organized if you were to look at it, but I don't know where it's going to go. So I'm going to start with the first scripture and see where God takes us, okay? We okay with that? Hallelujah. I started, I don't know, it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. Maybe it was a month ago, I don't remember. God had put in my heart some months back, and he had asked me, he says, what side of victory are you standing on? I had played the victim most of my life in one area or another. I talked about a lack of identity, being adopted, how I got to the place where I didn't really know who I was because I was hung up on, well, I don't know my genes. I don't know if I had even shared this part of the story with you all, but my brother was also adopted. He met both sides of his biological family. He's in relations with both sides of them. I was about 18 when that happened. And it only added to the confusion a little bit because my brother, since we were very small, loved tinkering and playing with cars, even though he had no idea what he was doing initially. He would get into an engine and just start taking things apart. When he graduated from high school, he went to community college and got an associate's in automotive technology. Loving what he did, he had no idea that there was a God-given gift put in him because his four uncles, his father, were all mechanics. He had no idea. Had no idea. And unfortunately for me, it was like, okay, Lord, that doesn't help me. What am I supposed to be doing? Well, he didn't know. He just went and did what he naturally believed he was supposed to be doing. And you know what I found ironic is, I am doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, but it has nothing to do with my earthly DNA. I couldn't tell you what my earthly DNA, what my family does. I still haven't found them. I actually haven't looked. But that's something that I need God to help me with. But my grandfather was a pediatrician for 30 years, but he didn't practice. He was a professor. He had a unit of his own in a children's hospital, I guess, or had a children's unit in a hospital. And he taught. He had a classroom, and he taught in Portland State University. My grandmother was a middle school teacher. And I had a conversation with my dad about a month ago. And he said, do you know why you're doing what you're doing? It's because that's what your family did. Your grandfather was a teacher. Your grandmother was a teacher. Your mom and I have teaching anointings on us, and you are a teacher. That's what you do. That's who you are. Now, did I ask for that? No. But I was so caught up on not knowing who I was, I played the victim. Like, well, I don't know. And you know your family. And I gave all the excuses as to why I wasn't succeeding. I gave them all. Oh, dyslexia this, and oh, learning disabilities that, and I had them all. But what I wasn't searching for, which I should have been, was, Lord, who did you make me to be? Who am I in you? And it wasn't until I was an adult that I started asking that question. I used a foundational scripture, and basically, however long God has me preaching on this, 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5, well, 3 through 5, are the foundational scriptures, is the foundational scripture for this message. And I'm going to read it out of two translations. I'm going to read it out of the New Living, and I'm going to read it out of the Complete Jewish Bible. And you can just follow with me in your Bible, whatever translation. In the New Living, it says, for every child of God defeats this world, and we achieve this victory through our faith, our trust, reliance, and obedience. I'm adding that part. Trust, reliance, and obedience on God. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In the Complete Jewish Bible, actually it's starting in verse 3, says, for loving God means obeying his commands. Moreover, his commands are not burdensome because everything which has God as its Father overcomes the world. Do we have God as our Father? Do you have God as your Father? then you have overcome the world. And this is what victoriously overcomes the world. I love how it's said, because it builds up to it. This is what victoriously has overcome the world, our trust. Do you want to know what's overcome the world? Your trust. Your trust in God has overcome the world. What does overcome the world? Who does overcome the world if not the person who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? To be an overcomer means we need to know who we are. And there's all sorts of classifications for identity crises. And I probably didn't have the most extreme of them, but I had an identity crisis. Because I didn't know my biological family, although I've grown up in a wonderful home, if any of you know my parents, I recently had to admit to my wife that I was in denial. Yeah, guess it was a week ago, 2 weeks ago. It took me 36 years to realize I was in denial. People would ask me, well, do you want to meet your biological family? I said, you know what, I could die not knowing. It's okay, I have a lovely family. And I do, and the truth is, I could probably leave this earth and not really worry about it. But I was ignoring something. And that was that innate desire, that natural tendency that every human being has. And that is, by nature, where did I come from? Who am I? And it wasn't easy knowing from, now I know both sides of my brother's family, and I could see the resemblances, both from the mom's side and the dad's side. I could see occupationally, behaviorally. Now I see a lot of my brother that comes from my mom and dad, from our mom and dad. I see a lot of things that my brother and I share because of nurture, because of how we grew up together. Shared values, shared experiences, shared passions. But I had denied for 36 years that I truly cared or it mattered to me about my biological side. And I had to admit, you know what, it does matter to me. And if it matters to me that I would know about my mother and father, biologically speaking, how much more should it matter to me about the DNA that I have because of the blood of Christ? How many of us ask, where did I come from? Who is my father? And what does that make me? You can't be victorious unless you know where you've come from. And now I'm speaking spiritually. We get saved. We do what Romans 10, 9, and 10 says. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we are saved. That is what the word says. But a majority of Christians stop there. And the next question they should be asking themselves is, okay, now that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, who does that make me? Who am I? Because I am not who I was 10 minutes ago when I told the Lord Jesus Christ that I am a sinner and that I need him and that I want to be saved from my sins and from the punishment of death from sin. Who am I? And unless we learn that, we remain victims. Victims of who we are in our physical being because we don't know who we are as spirit men. Am I saying anything that's making any sense to anyone here? Okay. I think about the train with the cars in the back and the engine's going. I want to make sure I'm not down the ways and left you guys behind. I want to make sure we're all on the same page here, that I'm speaking things that we can all understand. For every child of God defeats this world. And that's the first place that we start. I might be the product of my biological parents. I might be the product, in a sense, of my being raised by my mother and father. But more importantly, I am a product of my rebirth, of my new DNA, as the Son of the Most High God, as the Creator of heavens and the earth. That is who I am. Only then can I be victorious. Only then do I know what it is I'm capable of doing. And already I'm totally going off of what it was I was talking about, which is fine. I believe God's taken me a place I hadn't anticipated. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It helps answer the lifelong question, and that is, why am I on this earth? God, why did you make me? How many of us have done this? God, why am I here? I'm tired of just going to work every day. I'm tired of just going through the motions. I want some significance and meaning in my life. Why am I here? When we identify with victory, we are saying that trials and persecutions are not permanent. When we identify with God, we are saying, I am not who I see myself in the mirror to be. I am who God sees me to be. And then I will begin to resemble physically my Father as I begin to step in to who He designed me to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it says, But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not our own. Right there, and we're going to continue on, but right there is the first point. We live in a body, but the objective is that everyone would see that our glorious power that they see is from God, that they see the Holy Spirit. To be victorious, we need to know that we are vessels that houses the wonderful Holy Spirit. I am on this earth so that I can give the Holy Spirit a place to live. Now, mind you, He lives in every one of us. He lives in us all. He's not homeless because I'm gone. But my purpose in life is so that everyone can see the glorious power that God has given us, and that it's His. We go on to verse 8, and it says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We are knocked down, but we get up again and keep on going. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also be seen in our bodies. That is so powerful. I had a saying for myself. People would ask me, well, would you go into ministry, in full-time ministry like your parents? And God forgive me, I would say, you know, I believe my place is not to be seen and not to be heard, but to be supportive. That's against what the Word says. That's against what God has commissioned the people that He has chosen to do. Now, I didn't have the wisdom, and in my ignorance, God forgave me. But I would tell people, I'm real comfortable supporting and serving. I will do anything, but I do better when I'm not seen and I'm not heard. That's not what the Word says. How are people to know the power of God in the inside of me if they never see it? Oh, and not to mock, because I'd be mocking myself first, but that false humility of, oh, they don't need to see me. I don't need to get the glory. That's pride. Well, I want them to see God. Well, if you can't be seen, then they're not going to see God. I don't know how many times that I'd fallen into that false humility. Oh, yeah, well, let me give you some context. I worked in the audio and video, and I was in the editing room a lot, or I was behind the soundboard a lot. And I spent a lot of time, and I did a lot of work, but I felt comfortable there, which probably was the first sign. Maybe that wasn't where I was supposed to be, because I was comfortable. And at that season, in that period of time between about 13 and 23 or whatever it was, what I would always tell people is, my place is not to be seen and not to be heard, but I'll support. No one would ever know, looking at me, that there was power living on the inside of me, because I had chosen to hide. But the Word says very clear here twice within, two verses, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not of ours. And then in verse 10 it says, through suffering, These bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Being a Christian is about being visible. And I am much more comfortable invisible. But that is not what God called me to do. That is not why I'm standing up here. I take pleasure in knowing that God is using me as he has planned. But I've even told people, and maybe I'm wrong in saying this, I take no pleasure in standing up here and talking. Only that I would be a vessel that God would use. Only. Let's go on to verse 11. It says, yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be obvious in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but it results in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, and so I speak. We know that the same God who raised our Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself along with you. All of these things are for your benefit, and as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up, though our bodies are dying and our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurable great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys will come will last forever. Every day, we have an opportunity to be a victim. Every day, we have an opportunity to cry, life's not fair. Every day, we have an opportunity to say, God, it's so hard walking in faith. It's so hard being a Christian. We have to be different. We have to be the salmon that swims up the stream. God, why can't it be easier? And yet, if we have the perspective of Paul, we can see here that it says, so we don't look at the troubles we see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. It doesn't matter what the cost of walking in faith is, as long as we know it's producing souls. There is no price on souls. I'm going to talk a little bit about the whole identifying with Christ. And let's start in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Pretty common passage of scripture. Paul says on a number of occasions, he says that we need to take our eyes off ourselves. If we have our eyes on ourselves, we are doomed to fail. I spent a majority of my childhood and my adult years with my eyes on myself. And I asked the Lord numerous times with all the teaching. I sat under probably some of the greatest preachers and teachers that have ever lived, at least in the last 21st century. And I asked the Lord, Lord, why am I not further along? He says, because you don't always have your eyes on me. You're not always focused on me like I have told you to be. And there's places in Colossians chapter 3, which I'll probably end up reading, and I've quoted hundreds of times. He says, when you get your eyes on me 100% of the time, you will begin to see who I've made you to be. But you've got to get your eyes off your insecurities, off of your weaknesses, off of your faults, off of your past sins, and you need to get your eyes on me. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, you know what? I'd like us to do something. I know we're going to have various versions, but can we read Galatians 2:20 together? I just think this is something that we need to hear ourselves say. You can hear me say it. I can hear me say it. But I think this is a declaration we all need to make. Starting in verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we all heard ourselves say it. We made the declaration. We have been crucified. Who we were before Christ is not who we are today. Who you were yesterday. Because he says we are continually being renewed by the washing of the word. We're being continually renewed by the meditation of the word. We're being continually renewed by the Holy Spirit. So I can't be who I was yesterday. Because if I'm in the word, then I am again washed of anything that might have been done yesterday. So I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, me failing the fifth grade, and that's a fact, doesn't make a difference. Me struggling to read makes no difference. Me being insecure about not knowing who I was, not knowing how to make friends, makes no difference. Me being embarrassed of being me doesn't make a difference, because I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. That means I have no excuses. Anything that gets in the way of God is sin. Any of my insecurities, the word says, anything done outside of faith, worry, is sin. Now, he's a gracious God, and he's not going to condemn us for our insecurities. That's why he works with us. That's why he works in us. He transforms us. But we have to get to the place where we are absolutely convinced, not here, but here, that we are crucified with Christ. And that second half, going along with our foundational scripture in 1 John 5, 3 through 5, it says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As it said earlier, for every child who defeats this world, for every child of God defeats the evil world, and we achieve this through our faith. To be victorious, we have to understand what role our faith in Jesus Christ takes. And also, we have to understand where our identity is in Christ. And that takes faith to wake up in the morning and to say, I am victorious. To say, I am not a failure. To say that my future is not dependent on my yesterday's failures and my yesterday's sins. That Jesus went to the cross and he bore the stripes on his back for my sicknesses. And he shed his blood for my sins so that I would no longer have to live in my past. When he died, I died. When he rose, I rose. Amen. When he died, you died. Your past died. Your past reputation, your past character, your past mistakes, your past faults. Man might remind you of them, but you're just going to have to tell them, I've been redeemed by the blood. My old person is dead. I could have robbed a bank and it won't make any difference today. Because I repented, and I didn't, actually. Just using an example. I didn't rob a bank. I ran a bank, but I didn't rob it. But it wouldn't matter what I would have done in the past. As soon as I say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be Lord of lords and King of kings in my life. Whatever it is I did is dead to him. Is no more. He doesn't care about it. All he cares about is who he made you and I to be. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. You probably, if you've been here for a few services, have probably gotten sick of me reading this verse, but I just think it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, and I apologize. And I think it needs to be read as many times as we can. And in verses 1 through 4, it says, since we have now been raised to new life with Christ, Set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on the earth. For you died when Christ died, and your new life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our real life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all his glory. Hallelujah. God changed things for us. He said, no longer do you have to define your life by what you see around you. He said, your reality is hidden in Christ. Your real identity is in Christ. So the more you learn about Christ, the more you become who you have been designed to be. It says in Genesis that we were made in his image and in his likeness. We have been given all wisdom. All knowledge is given to us. We may not know it all yet, which is why the word says in James chapter 1, if we lack any wisdom, let us ask of the Father, and he will give it to us liberally. He has it in store. It's kind of like he has a library for us, and we ask for wisdom for raising our children. He says, okay, let's get to this book. I'm going to start giving you what's in this. And then we ask for wisdom about starting a new career. And he gets out this book. Okay, I'm going to share all you need to know about wisdom for starting a new career. Getting into ministry, whatever it might be. He's got this resource for us. It's available. It's not hidden. But we couldn't possibly, in our flesh, manage all the wisdom and all the knowledge at one time. Which is why God... Oh, Lord, can you give me a second here? I need to know whether or not I need to do this. I didn't realize I was going to go here. I need to grab something. Which is why there was a tree in the middle of the garden that God said, you can tend everything here, tend the trees, eat everything, but don't eat of this, the knowledge of good and evil. I had no idea I was going to go here. Well, I was at work Thursday, I think it was. I was listening to a teaching that I've been listening to over and over and over again as I was working. And the minister had said something, and God had deposited something in my heart. And right away, because he was also talking about when God gives us something, right away, go, write it down if it's that important, because it's spirit. He says he'll tell us things, and then if we don't write it down, if we don't record it somehow, we're going to forget it. Because we get in, when our spirit is awakened and we're listening, God gives us something. And so I stopped the teaching. I'm like, okay, Lord, what is you're giving me? And I was, usually when he does that, he gives me two or three lines, maybe a scripture. I don't know if you can see this here. I'm just going to show it to you. Let's see if I can. And mind you, if you ever try to type on these little things, I hate texting. I don't know, 10 or 12 paragraphs of just, you just kind of, have you ever just sat down when God gives you something, you just start writing, you don't know what you're writing, but you're just writing whatever God gives you. I wrote probably what is about, I don't know, two or three pages worth of stuff, and I just go back and actually look at what God wrote. God had me write down. And as I was saying something, he gave me something, and I asked the Lord, Lord, you've never done this to me. What am I supposed to do with this? And he revealed something to me. As I was talking about, he says, he has stored up all knowledge and all wisdom for us. He says, he's given it to us. But mind you, he was very clear, and he says, you are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you know why Satan did what he did? Satan wanted to be like God, right? We wanted to be better than God. He wanted to be more than God. He wanted to have all authority, and he wanted God to worship him. And he knew that if he couldn't be like God and he fell, then God's prized creation should also fall. I mean, he wouldn't want to see us succeed, would he? But what did he say? He said, this tree, did God really say not to eat of it? He confused Eve. Eve said, and I think I shared this the last time I was speaking, that we're not to touch it. God didn't say anything about not touching it. He said we weren't supposed to eat of it. And there was a reason that Satan used this particular vice. Because he knew if we were to know the difference between good and evil, if we were to have the ability to have all of this knowledge, we would have the burden of it. Even King Solomon, there was writings that were divinely inspired by God that talks about the burden of knowing. That is why God said, all of it's available to you, but you need to come and ask of me and I will give it to you. Satan knew that as soon as we knew the difference between the knowledge of good and evil, that we would then be burdened with being aware of things God did not intend for us to be aware of. And I'm not going to, I don't know what I'm going to do with all this, but he gave me some revelation about Satan's agenda. And one of the things he had pointed out to me was where Satan failed, that's where he wanted us to fail. He failed in trying to be God. And he said, hey, wouldn't you be just like God if you ate of this fruit? But God doesn't want you to be like him. He didn't want me to be like him. And Eve bought into the lie because she didn't have the full understanding who God created her to be and what her purpose was. Because had that been the case at that time, she would have realized there's a reason God told us not to eat of that tree. And so, snake, shut up. I'm not going to listen to you because God said that we're not supposed to. And for whatever reason that we're not supposed to, I'm just going to trust him. If she really knew her purpose for being created, she probably wouldn't have done it. Now, I can't get into why Eve did it. I don't know why she did it, obviously. But one of the things I had to realize was there are things we're going to do because we don't know who we are. There were things that I did in my teenage years and my adult years that I did because I didn't fully understand who I was in Christ and what impact that would have on my life, what seeds I might have been planting in my life, and what impact I might have had on somebody else. Did Eve know that when she ate of this fruit, that she would be impacting billions and billions of people for thousands and thousands of years? No, she didn't have a clue. What did she have in mind? What the serpent was telling her. And what was the serpent telling her? Let's go back up in Genesis chapter 2. It says, make sure I get this right. No, chapter 3. Okay, I'm just going to start with verse 1. It says, now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. Really, he asked the woman, did God really say to you that you must not eat of any of the fruit in the garden? Right away, statement of confusion. Of course we may eat it, says the woman. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said we must not eat it or even touch it or we will die. She was already confused. She didn't know the truth. You won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows that your eyes will be open when you eat it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. Man's greatest downfall was that he fell into the same trap that Satan fell into, wanting to be like God. But do you know what? Had Eve understood that she was created in God's likeness and in his image, she would have had no need to do that. Had we understood that we are the vessels of the Holy Spirit, that we are the chosen creation of all of creation, that we are the sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we are ambassadors of Christ, heirs unto salvation, we wouldn't do a majority of the things that we do. There's 1,000 mistakes that I made in my life I wouldn't have made had I had a solid understanding of who I am in Christ. It's taken me years and years and years and failure after failure after failure to realize once I have a solid understanding of who I am, I can overcome these things because the word says that Jesus has overcome the world. And if we're in him, we have overcome the world, and that makes us victorious. Amen? This world is coming apart at the seams. Politically, financially, every other way that you can think of. You know what's great about being a born-again Christian? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the city is going bankrupt. Guess what? God is going to make a way. It doesn't matter if our country, if our government is corrupt and is unjustly punishing Christians, God is going to make a way. It doesn't matter if there's swine flu or what do they have in Hawaii right now? Dengue fever. There's a big spread of dengue. Do you know what dengue fever is? From flies carried. It goes in your bloodstream. I don't know if you've seen it on the news, but the neighborhood my parents live, they say actually is the hot spot. The actual neighborhood, Cook's Landing, is the hot spot. And my mom was saying, yeah, I was bit by a mosquito a couple of weeks ago. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. But they actually labeled Cook's Landing in Captain Cook, Hawaii, as the hot spot. And mom told me, you know, we're going to put some off, have some citronella candles. We pray, but we're not worried about it. We're not worried about the fact that hundreds of people are going to the hospital because of dengue fever, even though we live in the neighborhood where they say it's probably the worst. Who cares? Because we're victorious. Amen. Who cares what the world says about Douglas? We know what Douglas is. We know what God has called Douglas. Haven't we all been saying that Douglas is, Peter, you might help me with this, is it umbrella, healing, I was an umbrella, I mean, I knew it was a dome, a healing dome. It has been spoken over from numerous people that this is a hub for healing. So regardless of how things look financially at the time, or because of health, or education, or government, or whatever, because we're part of the body of Christ, we will reign victorious. Amen? Now we can be the catalyst for change. We don't just sit back and say, yeah, well, Douglas can go to hell, we're okay. No, we do our part to change it. You know, we don't say, well, we're covered by the blood, we're protected. Well, I'm tithing, I'm giving, I'm doing my part. You know, whatever happens, you know, we are going to see Douglas change in a magnificent way, in a way that no one has ever imagined. They say, they as being the federal government or the state government, whichever it is, says that there is 45% poverty level in Douglas. 45%. I'm not moved by that. It can be 0% because God has placed us here to be a catalyst of change. Amen. It is time we stand on the side of victory. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm going to share a little bit about my parents for a moment. My parents have been born again, spirit-filled, God-serving people for 36 minus 4, 30, about 32 years-ish, a little bit more. Faithfully serving since the day they got married. People of faith, givers, generous people. And both of them are currently standing in faith for some pretty significant healing. Every time I talk to them, our first part of the conversation is, how you guys doing? We have the symptoms, but we're good. We're blessed. All our needs are met. When we go to the hospital or go to the doctors, you know, all that's taken care of. But we already know, because God has given us his promise, that we are healed. My dad's going to be going to the main island, the biggest city, Honolulu, to get surgery on his back. Keep him in prayer. We already know he's healed, but he's had some real pain when he's sitting down. He doesn't declare his pain. My mom has been battling for a year, and we already know she's victorious because she's already walking in it. She's doing things she couldn't have done 6, 8, 10 months ago. She drove my dad to the other side of the island so that he can go to the doctor, when for the first 3 months she was bedridden. We are not moved by what's going on around us. We cannot define who God is by our circumstances. We cannot define our identity by our accomplishments or our failures. We identify ourselves by who God is. Amen. We have to change the way we speak. You might have heard me doing this a couple of times, but I have gotten to the place where I am tired of saying I'm going to church. Oh yeah, I go to church here. Church is not a location. Because you and I and all of us can go over to the park and we can have a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, powerful time of healing, signs, and wonders, and it didn't matter that we weren't in this building. I remember standing out front of the Dollar Tree. That's probably been over a year now. Having a conversation with a Christian couple. Here, they attend another church, serve at another church, and I was talking with them. Just ran into them, hadn't seen them in almost a year. And we were probably out there for a good half hour. Just talking about the great and glorious things that God was doing in our lives. Kind of catching up about what was going on in our churches, in our families. Celebrating what God was doing in our community, the changes that we were seeing. And I left so stirred up, so edified, so like, Lord, we can rejoice. I was having church on the sidewalk in front of Dollar Tree. Because where two or three were gathered together in his name, where our conversation was edifying and building up the body of Christ, there he was. There he was. So I'm trying to change my verbiage in saying that we come together to be the church, to do what God had commissioned the church to do. Whether it's as a family during personal Bible study times, personal prayer times, whether it's just getting together for some tea and sitting down and talking and open up the word and say, hey, this is what God's been speaking to me about. What has God been telling you? Let us be the church. Let us be the body. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I had a great church service this morning, or, you know, that church over there is great. But let us have the first and foremost the identity that we are the church. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us be on the side of victory, for Christ is victorious. He has overcome. I want to pray for anyone in here who needs victory in some area of their life. Whatever it might be. You might have been standing for a day for that. You might have been standing for 10 years. But if there is something you need victory in your life over, and just once and for all tell the devil, I'm done with your lies. Oh, come on up. Come on up. I'm done with your deception. I'm done because I am victorious. Christ has given me the victory. I have overcome. No more sickness. No more defeat. No more poverty thinking. No more lack. No more struggling because I have overcome.